9:31 and a half, so I guess we'll go ahead and come in and have a seat if you're able, and we'll go ahead and begin. We'll have a open with a word of prayer, and we'll start today. Dear Heavenly Father, get glory for yourself today, Heavenly Father, through your word. We put it in your hands, and we thank you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn to Psalm 80, please. Today we're going to be looking at some prayer points for revival as we head into corporate prayer time this morning. Some prayer points for revival, either personal revival or corporate revival. Can always tell a novice, a teaching novice, because he has too many notes. So I have pages everywhere. So if one falls off, laugh with me, please, or laugh for me. Psalm 80. We don't really know when this psalm was written. It could have been during the time after Israel had fallen. The northern 10 tribes in 722 were taken captive into Assyria and completely assimilated with other peoples, and for the most just utterly destroyed. And so if that's the case, then this would have been written by people who live still in Jerusalem, who now were facing on their northern border a very real threat from Assyria. And it was a desperate situation because they took all 10 tribes, and now here's little bitty Judah by themselves with a little bit of Benjamin perhaps. So it would have been a time of great distress. Either way, whenever it was written, this is a time of great distress, and there is a time of great need. And the psalmist is crying to God. And let's see what we can learn for ourselves in regard to personal revival from this psalm. In verses 1 through 3, Psalm 80, did I tell you that? We'll read together, please. O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who led Joseph like a flock, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up your power and come to save us. O God, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. The psalmist here begins his supplication to God, reminding God of his past care for Israel. God, you cared for your people when you led them through the wilderness. And he calls Joseph, he mentions Joseph. Joseph is being used as a simile or synonym for Israel, the entire nation of Israel. And we know that Jacob, when he gave his blessing on his children there in Genesis 48:19, he said, "The God who has been my shepherd all of my life to this day." So the psalmist could be thinking about the past times when Jacob admitted that God was his shepherd, and he reminded God that he led Israel like a flock. And then in the last part of that verse, you who are enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth. Still perhaps thinking of the wilderness when God was leading them, because we know that the tabernacle, God had the Ark of the Covenant, and the presence of God in a great towering cloud was on top of the Ark. And of course, we know the ark was built with cherubim. The ones that protect God's holiness were facing each other. And God is always in heaven and in the type on earth. The presence of God is always enthroned above that. So he may still be thinking of that time. But he says something that's significant for us a little later. He says, shine forth. The word means simply to shine out or shine forth, just like it says. In other words, appear in all your majesty and save us. Whenever God shined forth above the cherubim, whenever he presented himself that way, it was a glorious appearing. So he's telling him, God, show yourself in all your glory and help us. And then verse 2, He continues perhaps the thought of the wilderness wandering. Before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh stir up your power, interestingly, these are the order of the tribes as God gave them marching orders in the wilderness. These three tribes, Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, were lined up immediately behind the ark. As they marched east, of course, Judah and two other tribes led, and you had tribes on the north and the south. And then on the west, immediately behind the ark, were Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. So it says before them, so he still might be referencing that time of reminding God of when he worked in the past and took care of his people in the wilderness. And then to the main thought of this and the first point, we see the psalmist's desperation for God. He just cries out, "Oh God, turn us back. Oh God, restore us." And the word restore simply is turn us back. And we see here that the psalmist realizes there's nobody else. Oh, y'all, wouldn't be that in Texas, but no. Oh, God. He's pointed his petitions to no one else except God. He realizes that their only hope is in God. And like the psalmist, you and I, as we need revival in our lives daily almost, if not certainly, and certainly the church at large needs revival, and certainly Grace Bible Chapel, like every other church, we all need growth. We must remind ourselves that our only help, our only hope for spiritual help is God. He uses people, of course. And he uses good materials, of course, but all of that is from God. So we need God. And then the second part of that verse is very important. "And cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved." The face of God here actually speaks of the interaction of God's personality toward man. So whenever he talks about the face of God, we must think about this is how God's personality interacts with man. And he says, "Cause your face to shine." Now, the face is speaking of the interaction of God's personality toward men. The shining is a type of interaction that God would have toward men. And there are several different ways that God shines toward people. We've already looked at one up there where he said, "Shine forth," where God reveals himself in all of his majesty above the cherubim on the mountain at Sinai. And like Moses at the burning bush, he saw him and he was afraid. Moses hid his face because he was afraid. Paul on the road to Damascus, what happened? He was blinded because God's radiance was so bright and so awesome. John on the Isle of Patmos, what happened to him when he saw God in his dazzling approach and God dazzling presentation to man? He said, falling at his feet, "I fell at his feet as a dead man." He just couldn't look on him. God is too awesome. He's too glorious for humans, for mortals, to look on him unless he veils himself. However, someday we'll be like him and we can look at him face to face. And there won't be that hindrance. Now, this is not what the psalmist needed at this time. He didn't need to see God in his dazzling glory just so he could fall on his face. He needed help. He needed real, down-to-earth, rubber-meets-the-road help. So it's not the kind of shining he needed. And also, God's face shines in another way that we need to look at briefly, but very importantly. God's shining can also be destruction. In Leviticus 17:10, part of the verse says, whoever eats any blood, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. Psalm 34:16. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them. So certainly the psalmist did not need that kind of visitation from God. What he needed was a gracious visitation. Numbers 6:24-26. If you'll look back with me. We need a desperate dependence on God. And we need a gracious touch from God. This is the kind of grace touch or the kind of shining that the psalmist needed. Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. This is what the psalmist needed. He needed God's gracious touch. The shining of grace and peace is the interaction that the psalmist needed with God's personality. And we, like the psalmist, need to see God shine on us his grace so that we can experience spiritual deliverance from our apathy and neglect regarding the things of God. We need to see his gracious visitation. So the second point is we need God's gracious touch. And also notice the last part of verse 3, and we will be saved. God, if you'll visit us, if you will be gracious to us, we will be saved. Everything will be all right. My problems may not be taken away, but it'll all be okay as long as you visit me and give me the grace I need to glorify you in this situation. Everything will be well, God. So then we want to see the third point as we apply this to ourselves. God has you right where you are. God has either placed you or allowed you right where we are, where you are, where we are. Let's look at verses 4 through 7 quickly. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears, and you have made them to drink tears in large measure. You make us an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. O God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. We see here some things that are interesting in noting. The first verse there, how long will you be angry? The word there is literally, how long will you smoke? There is no other reference. The commentary that I was looking at that time advised that there was no other mention of any other personality in the scripture smoking. God's anger smokes. That's written, but this says, God, how long will you smoke? God is like he's seething with anger. Of course, we know it's towards sin. So God is smoking here in his anger toward his people. At least that's the psalmist. That's his observation. That's the way it seems to him. That's the way it appears to him that God is smoking in his anger toward his people. And notice, he goes on to say, you have fed them. And also in verse 6, you make us. He realized that the condition they were in, that God had orchestrated it. That God had brought this about. Oh, it was their fault. But they realized they were where they were because that's where God had placed them. And now in all of his... After all of the devastation and the fear and trembling and whatever it was he was going through, it had cleared his mind and taken away all the trappings, and now he realized the bottom line was, God's got us here. He's allowed us here. You have placed us here. You fed us with the bread of tears. You make us, in verse 6, an object of contention to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. You've made us have problems with our neighbors. And you put us in a place where our neighbors are laughing at us. The scripture says that God even that he even makes our enemies, he gives us peace with our enemies when things are right, when his blessings are upon us. Forgive me, I'm not able to quote that exactly right now, and I didn't write it down. Hope that verse comes to your mind as a blessing to you. So we must realize that wherever we are, spiritually, individually, or corporately, God is working and he's allowed it. He's aware and he has brought us to this place. Also, their situation was dire. It even, verse 5, you had fed them with the bread of tears. You've made them to drink tears in large measure. They were in desperate situation. The word there in large measure in verse 5, the second part, it means the third. Literally, the word is the third. It was a measuring vessel during the time of the writing of the scripture. And a rough equivalent to help us understand in our language would be by the quart. So where they had been fed manna in the wilderness, where he begins his supplication to God, God turned that and he's pouring, they're making them drink tears. All their crying and sadness is absorbing them, and they are overwhelmed just by sadness because there is no joy and no hope. They're being destroyed by their enemies, and they know God's allowed it. And so God, of course, is causing them to turn to himself. He's bringing them to himself, which brings us to the final point. Nice. What happened? Did something fold down, or did I just... it fell out. I'm going to leave my Bible. Okay. God placed where we are. A light moment there to give us all a breather, right? Okay. Especially the speaker. Okay. God will not leave you there. God will not leave you there. And we go to, if you would skip down with me for the sake of time, verse 14, the end of the psalm, verse 14 and 15. Why have you broken down? He's talking, of course, let me back up just a moment. He's reminding them, he's speaking, reminding God again that Israel is like a vine. And we know that that's a metaphor used in Isaiah and throughout the scripture. Israel is like a vine. God picked them up out of Egypt. You ladies would understand, he transplanted them. They didn't have a whole lot of root, but he transplanted them and he fertilized them and he built and he dug, he prepared the land and he planted them. Plenty of water, plenty to eat. He planted them. They're his work. And then now, in verse 14, God is, verse 12, as a matter of fact, it goes along with our last point. Why have you broken down its hedges? God has now broken down the protection of this plant, of this vine that he planted. He's letting it be destroyed. And the psalmist is crying out in verse 14, O God of hosts, turn again now. And not turn us now, but God, you turn. Turn again. God, turn again now. We beseech you. Look down from heaven and take care of this vine, even the shoot which your right hand has planted, and on the son whom you have strengthened for yourself. He says, turn again now, as you have blessed your people in the past. God, we beg you, look down from your place of exaltation above the cherubim in the heavens. In the heaven of heavens, where your throne is. Look down. Be gracious to your people. Look where we are. Of course, God didn't have to be told to look. He knows everything. But he's asking him for, God, we need some help. Don't just be aware, but God, act. Come, help us. And in verse 14, the word care there, look down from heaven and take care. It simply means attend to. Come meet our needs. Come meet our needs. Your people have needs, God. Come meet our needs. And then, of course, the thought that we are extracting from this portion is that God will not leave you. He will not leave Israel where he is, where they were. Ultimately, we know that he's going to restore them. But he will not leave us where we are. In 15, even the shoot which your right hand has planted on the sun, whom you have strengthened for yourself. Your right hand is planted. Right hand, of course, in the scriptures, as we know, is a symbol of power. It's a symbol of strength. By God's strength, he's reminding God, God, you have exerted great power. You have exerted your right hand. You've put out a lot of energy to plant this vine. And you made him a son. They're your relation. Don't neglect and forsake what you did so much to accomplish. Now, how is this implied here, and I believe correctly, is just what I said. Don't forsake what you began for yourself. He's reminding him, God, you did this for yourself. Your name is at stake here. You did this for your own name's sake. So now we see the focus of the supplication is getting even more clear and more correct. It's for God's glory. God, you planted this vine for yourself. Don't leave this. You did this. This is part of your family. This is your handiwork. Don't forsake it. And applying this to ourselves, oh God, you have begun a great work in me, in you, in Grace Bible Chapel. And every person across the globe that's born again, God has done a great work, a mighty work, a powerful work. And we can pray with confidence, God, revive me and complete that work which for your name's sake, which you have begun. Complete it for your name's sake. And we can have confidence because we know in Philippians 1:6, he says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. We can have confidence in our prayer for personal revival, that God will do that for you. Now, we are part of the equation, not that we have anything to do with it as far as making ourselves better. But God has chosen in his economy to use the prayers of his people. So if we become a quench of spirit and ignore the promptings of the Spirit, we'll see all of this in glory, of course, how God's hand worked. But we need to be spending our time seeking God for these things. I want to read something to you that was a blessing to me. Just a portion of F.B. Meyer, the great devotional commentator, and then commenting on this verse, Philippians 1:6. He says, that first day of our Christian life was due to the interposition of the grace of God. In the beginning, God created. The longer we live, the more sure we are that the beginning of the good work within must be attributed to God. No pastor, no mother, no teacher began it. But in the depth of our heart, by his Holy Spirit,
God laid the first foundation stone of the new life, and amid all our sins, failures, and backslidings, He has been building up the work He commenced. He has been building up the work He commenced, and He cannot leave it. As we go into God's great workshop, we find nothing there that bears the mark of haste or insufficiency of power to finish. And we are sure that the work which His grace has begun, the arm of His strength will complete. It is easy to pray for a soul, and might I add, for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters, when you know that God also is at work perfecting it. So, God will not leave us in our place of need because we are His and we are His workmanship. No need to turn there. I'll close with this and I'll ask Pastor to come and lead us in our prayer. 2 Chronicles 15, I just want to read a few verses. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, in verse 4, and they sought Him, and He let them find Him. In verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 15:15, all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought Him earnestly, and He let them find Him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. God has great blessing for His people. We need to acknowledge our desperate dependence on God for the grace to change and to overcome the weaknesses and sins in our life. We need God's gracious work for that to be accomplished. And when God has you right where you are today, He's aware and He knows, and God will not leave you there. You're His. Pastor.